Hey, my title today is Have Courage, Get Up, Jesus is Calling for You. Have courage, get up, Jesus is calling for you. These are the exact words of the Bible in the story we will read. And to the theme of my message for you today, just turn to your neighbor and say, have courage. Turn the other way and say, get up. Turn the other way and say, Jesus is calling for you. I think I had you turn more ways than there are to turn. Before I open the word, our scripture will be in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Let me share something humorous. I heard about this pastor walking down the street. He came across a group of young boys, and they had surrounded a small dog. He went and asked them what they were doing, and they explained to him that they were having a contest to see who could tell the biggest lie, and that boy would get the dog. Well, he proceeded to start preaching to them. He began by telling them that lying is a sin. For 10 minutes, he let them have it, preached the Bible. And finally, he closed by telling them, when I was your age, I never told a lie. All the boys were really quiet. They looked at each other. And the pastor thought he was really getting through to them. Finally, the youngest boy spoke up and said, he wins. Give the dog to him. Mark chapter 10. And they came to Jericho, and he being Jesus, he went out of Jericho with the disciples and a great multitude. This would be a lot of people, most likely in the hundreds or maybe several thousand. In the midst of that great crowd of thousands of people, we focus our attention on one. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he sat by the road begging. So there's thousands of people there, but the lens of heaven focuses in on the one man who's not even in the crowd. The crowd's passing him by. He's sitting there begging. And when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy upon me. I'm telling you something right now. Don't let the devil shut you up. Don't let the devil intimidate you into silence in this season of life. Let your faith be bold, your praise be loud, your declarations of truth be right in the face of the devil. So they tried to shut him up, but he got louder. May God help us to get louder in our love, louder in our boldness, louder in our faith. Many warned him to be quiet. He cried out all the more. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, arise, he is calling for you. The Passion Translation says, have courage, get up. Jesus is calling for you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? These nine words. What do you want me to do for you? When Mary and I were first married, I've always loved her so much. And the golden rule that Christ gave us, in fact, it's throughout the whole Bible, is to do unto others what you would have them do unto you. What you would desire from others, treat people with that same kind of goodness. But what I found out as a young married guy, when I would buy my wife gifts, and she would look at them and smile, a forced smile would cross her face, she would say, oh, this is nice. Where'd you buy this? Did you keep the receipts? So I found out it was best to buy her gifts she told me she wanted. And now we're at the place where she does my shopping for me. And she comes over and said, look what you got me today. I saved you so much money. And so this platinum rule about finding what others want and then giving it to them is a high standard of not just of service, but of meaningfulness in the kingdom. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well, sozo, has healed you, saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Father, we thank you for your word. In concert, we open the doors of our tent and look on the ground for the manna that you would give us today. Feed us heaven's bread, anoint your servant, your word, and your people. Show the devil who's boss. Let revelation pour into people's hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love the story. I'm going to focus on something that I believe the Holy Spirit directed me to prioritize today. That God is ready to heal the vision of his people. So we're in a time where it is imperative that we reclaim a vision for our lives. A vision for our future. A vision for our families, our businesses, our ministries, etc., that we don't live our lives without vision. I like the fact that Bartimaeus is sitting there, and because he's blind in his eyes, he's developed probably keen perceptive senses in his ears. God often allows that when we're weak in one area, a developed expertise or heightened capacity in another area. And so all day long, that's what he does. He listens to the crowd. So this road would be like our freeway. Instead of having cars, they walk these roads and would have donkeys carry people, chariots, the wealthy people. So these roads were the thoroughfares from city to city. So he's at a busy place. He's asking for gifts. So he's listening to people, and through his days of listening, he began to hear stories about Jesus. Stories about the one who opens the eyes of the blind, the one who raises the dead, the one who cleanses the leper, the one who multiplies the bread and the fish. He began to hear miracle stories, and they were building inside of his heart faith. And so when he heard that the miracle working Jesus, the Son of David, the Jewish messianic title for Christ, was coming, he refused to miss his moment. And he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And as he cried out, he gained the attention of Christ. But let's talk about some things. First of all, let's talk about the great cost and consequence of living our lives without vision. So this man is sitting by the road. And the obvious point is life is passing him by. He cannot participate in the journey of life, in the passageway of a purposeful life like he would want to, because he can't see. So he's robbed of all kinds of purposefulness because he's visionless enough. And so I just want to say this. There are lots of people that have overcome natural blindness and are filled with prophetic purpose. But there are lots of people that have natural sight and no prophetic purpose. And they're walking spiritually blinded to the possibilities, and life is passing them by. And you don't want to keep these years that have been difficult and arduous on everyone. You don't want to have the attitude, I'm waiting for this stinking year to get over. You don't want to miss this year's potential because you're not seeing and life's passing you by. In Proverbs 28, the Bible says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29, excuse me, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So when I don't have a vision, it's going to have a negative impact in my life. People with no vision always make bad decisions. And it's not that they're intrinsically evil decisions, but they're incomplete decisions because they've not considered the effect of today's decision on tomorrow's destiny. See, the vision you have for the future determines the decisions you make today. So God wants to talk to you about your future, and every believer should have a powerful vision for their life about what God wants to do, about where God's taking them, about the promises of God that have been given to them. And those promises and those revelations should be lights that direct your path into the pursuit of those things being fulfilled in your life. You can't afford to have a visionless season. You can't afford that. The second thing, point B of point number one, is when we don't have a vision, life becomes a joyous a joyless grind. Life becomes a grind. And the story that I refer to is Samson, the great judge of Israel, for 20 years conquered the Philistines. There was no man that could defeat him. His own sin defeated him. And when the Philistines finally had Samson, they cut off his hair. He lost his strength. The first thing they did was they put out his eyes. They made him blind. And then they gave him an animal's task. And so back in antiquity, they would grind grain at these large mills. They would push stones and put the grain on the mill. And the stone would crush it and purify it. And so he's pushing at the grindstone. He's literally in a physical grind, going around in circles, going nowhere. God doesn't want you to look at your life like it's a joyless grind. Your life should be filled with joy. Purpose brings joy. Even the pursuit of purpose brings joy. Progress brings joy. And so God wants you to have a joyful heart. That's what vision gives to you. The third thing, point C, is when we don't have a vision, we miss miracle moments and breakthroughs. So we miss the potential of what could happen because we're not seeing from a heavenly perspective. Christ is at a well waiting for his disciples to come back from getting lunch. He must have been tired, but really he felt a divine direction to wait there. While he waits there, the disciples are gone. They went to a city of Samaria. A single woman came, and Christ has an engagement with her, dialogue with her, which is the most beautiful example of personal evangelism in the Bible. It's all in John chapter 4. He begins with a natural thing and directs it into spiritual things. He asks for water, turns it into eternal water, thirst-quenching water. And he's sharing with her, and he's overcoming every obstacle there is. He's overcoming the obstacle of sexism, a single man talking to a single woman, kind of single woman. He's overcoming racism because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, who were half Jewish and half Gentile, despised by Jews and Gentiles. And he overcame religious bias because their religion was often similar to Judaism but different, and the Jews did not accept it. So everything about her seemed like she was impossible to reach, but Christ reached her. One word of knowledge unlocked her heart. She raced down the hill, brought the whole city, come see a man that's told me all things I've ever done. And so the disciples come back from getting lunch, maybe less than an hour, and the whole city is up on the hill listening to Christ. Christ is now in the euphoria of the joy of the will of God. Nothing on this earth will bring you joy like being in the will of God. And he says to them, because they said, Master, have you eaten yet? He says, my meat is to do the will of the Father. My meal, my most satisfying moment is the pleasure of doing God's will. And so then he says to them, don't you guys say a colloquial phrase, 3 or 4 months, then the harvest comes. The church is so good about postponing to tomorrow what God longs to do today. Don't you say 4 months and the harvest comes. But I say to you, John 4:35, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are already white to harvest. And so Jesus said, I did what you couldn't do because I saw what you couldn't see. When you can see what other people can't see, you can do what other people can't do. In other words, there's opportunity everywhere. The Holy Spirit helps you see what other people miss. She said, it's so true. There were so many problems that came in Christ's world. The disciples tried to get rid of it, but Christ saw it as an opportunity for the kingdom of God to demonstrate its incredible blessings and grace. So when we have a prophetic vision, when we have a vision for our lives, it helps us seize moments. The last thing is, for us as believers, we become, point number D, we become easily controlled and oppressed by fear when we don't have a vision. So people without vision are vulnerable to be captured by the depression and the fearfulness that visionless people carry. Come on, this culture, their view of the end times is so apocalyptic, so negative. Their vision for America, burn it all down, everything. That ain't kingdom. And so when you tap into the Holy Spirit, he'll show you stuff he'd like to do, amazing things. And he'll deliver you from fear. So people that have vision are people that overcome fear easier than other people. There's a great story in 2 Kings chapter 6, and it's Elijah, and the king of Syria came to capture or kill Elijah, sent a battalion of soldiers with chariots, serious warriors. They surround the little village where Elijah lived, and that morning when they woke up, the servant of Elijah went out to get water, and then he saw all these chariots surrounding their village, surrounding their house. He ran inside and said, "Master, alas, master, what are we going to do?" And Elijah said, "Man, relax. There's more with us than against us. There's more with us." If the church really believed that, we would live unafraid. There's more angels than demons, more grace than sin, more love than hatred, more joy than sorrow. There's always more in God's kingdom. And so Elijah prayed, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant." And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, the man of God. And he saw two worlds. He saw the Syrian army, but hovering above them, he saw the angelic army of heaven's warriors, chariots of heaven. So these would be the warring angels, the bad boys of heaven. Bad boys, bad boys. What you going to do? What you going to do when the angel comes for you? Here they are. When he saw how things really were, his faith melted away. It melted away. God help us and constantly remind us to see how things really are. Amen? Oh, come on. The best is yet to come in your life. God's not done. He's got amazing things for you. So after telling the man to shut up, don't you appreciate people that try to help Jesus out? Speaking for him. You're disrupting our protocol. You're disrupting our journey from the city. And Christ stood still. The man lifted up his voice a second time, even louder. And Jesus stood still. And he sent for the man. And the same folks that had just told the guy to shut up said, "Be of good courage. Get up. He's called for you." I love it when God uses people that don't even like you to bless you. It's so fun. Come on. It's like, I remember this guy writing to me a check. "I don't even really like you, maiden, but God's telling me to do this. Here." I said, "Thanks. Thanks a lot." It's fun. And the cool thing about it is this. Jesus never ignores the cry of the desperate or the cry of faith. He stands still. He stands still. And my second point, be of good courage. Get up. Jesus is calling for you. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, God speaking in the first voice, "Call unto me. I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. I'll give you a vision about what I have for your life. I'll show you what you're missing." God loves to talk to you about your future. He really does. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he said this, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened." And then he said, "For everyone that asks receives, and everyone that seeks will find, and whoever knocks on the door will be opened." Well, he gave no doubt. There's such assurance in that promise of prayer. He said this, "I always answer prayer." So now is not the time to stop praying. Jesus is calling for you. He's responding to your prayers for your family. Man, I saw a family breakthrough in the worship today. I saw great miracles happen in people's families. Now's the time to press it even more, declaring and praying salvation and harvest and restoration over our families, all of them. So Jesus responds, and the man comes to Jesus with this loving response. And so point number three is this. Let it go. You don't need it anymore. There are things in our life that we use for temporary strength and comfort that God will eventually ask us to let go of because he's ready to heal us. Bartimaeus gets up. He's not healed yet. He hasn't received his miracle yet. He's just been called to see Christ. And so the first thing he does, he takes off his beggar's garment. So it would be some kind of public indication of his being in physical need, being a person with a physical need. So his garment was his livelihood. His garment was his identity. Notice the Bible doesn't introduce us to Bartimaeus, who happened to be blind. The Bible introduces us to blind Bartimaeus, because when you have something long enough, people identify your life by the pain you carry instead of the person you are. Blind Bartimaeus. So he takes off his coat. I don't think I can take off my coat because my microphone's attached to it. And he throws it aside. What an act of faith. See, faith is often demonstrated by what we're willing to give up and walk away from. When you start growing, there are people in your world that you will eventually outgrow. And I want to say this really lovingly and pastorally. When you outgrow them, they don't fit in your world anymore. If you force them to fit in your world, you'll stop your growth. Now, that when that happens, see, it's not God saying, give up. No, that have a relationship with them, but the dynamics change. I don't depend on them because God's taking my need and meeting it himself. And he's weaning me from whatever I've used. Now, can I go from preaching to meddling a little bit? So we're legalizing everything because people are hurting. And so I don't even talk against marijuana anymore because I always get pushed back. And listen, if it's helping you, great, whatever. There ain't no high like the Most High. Let me just say that, okay? Okay? So there might come a time in your walk when stuff that you're using to survive, I get it. Man, if the doctors, if a psychologist, a psychiatrist has this, prescribed to you drugs, man, take them until you don't need them. Never believe you'll always need them. Never believe that. There's no mind in this room God can't heal. In Psalm 30, I love this verse because it's so such a picture of God's care. It says, weeping may endure for the evening, but joy comes in the morning. And the promise is that a normal part of, loss is grief. People that don't grieve over something get in trouble when they kind of stuff it down. It comes up later in life. So mourning and loss, grieving is a good process. It's a healing journey. But when you never get out of grief, it becomes negative. So God says, okay, this is a normal grieving period. but I'm going to stop it. There is, in the calendar of your life, a day when God says, okay, the grip of that thing on your heart's over. Here comes joy. And the promise is this: never grant the temporary permission to be permanent. You with me? I became clinically depressed because I was grieving loss. I grieved so deeply, I wrote a country western album. I'm sorry, Candace, you're right there. Somehow my son married a country girl. Matt, is it true you're listening to country music? My heart. Okay, Lord, heal my heart. Just kidding. So my purpose, my function of telling this story is this. Grief is good until it's not. And when you let a negative emotion overstay its visitation, it becomes toxic. And so the Holy Spirit will help you, saying, you know what, I'm going to help you get out of this. Someone here, 11 years depression, God's healing you. While I'm talking, God's healing you. He's healing you right now. God's breaking the death sentence of a permanent depression. The devil's a liar. Last point. Your faith can heal your vision. What did he need? Jesus calls for him. Now, here comes Bartimaeus. He would have needed help. They would have had to guide him to Jesus. There's a throng of thousands of people. They're creating a pathway. He's coming through. So here's a blind person, obviously, apparently, visibly, noticeably blind. His need is not absent from that moment. Christ sees it. But Jesus said, what you need, man? What do you want me to do for you? People say, Pastor, would you pray God blesses me? He did. He woke you up today. You want some other stuff? Then get more specific. The more specific the request, the more dynamic the result. So faith hones in. This is what I'm believing God for. I want to see. I want to see. Come on. I want my whole family saved. I want my body healed. I want my business blessed. I want this city saved. Faith hones in and gives a bullseye, a laser focus to something. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith diligently pursues a given promise until it is received. I want to see Jesus. Now here's my inference to us. It's time for you to see again. We've all been in a chaotic tornado of seemingly unending negativity, fearfulness, uncertainty. And in this season, God wants his people to reclaim prophetic vision. He wants to restore your sight. You can't afford to keep living your life without a vision. People without a vision accept anything because they don't know what they're supposed to receive. It's time for the body of Christ to boldly ask and believe for God to heal their vision. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's poured out on the day of Pentecost, and Peter stands up to preach. He says, these guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. They might be caffeined up, but they're not drunk. But he said, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the latter days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit, we sang it today, upon all flesh. And then your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Those three beautiful gifts have the same functionality to talk to you about your heavenly purpose and your future. Every prophetic word you get from God that's really from God will have in it the woven theme of God's purpose for your life. That purpose is trying to create a tapestry of vision that you see where you're going. This is where I'm going. He was 17 years old. He had a couple of dreams, spectacular dreams. In the dreams, God showed him he would be the patriarch, the leader of his family, even though there were 11 other brothers. He was the second from the youngest. And when he shared his dreams, he made everybody angry. People without dreams will always try to assassinate the dream of people that have dreams. So he shares, they get mad, they betray him, they throw him into a well, they sell him to the Ishmaelites or give him to the Ishmaelites, they carry him down to Egypt. He's bought by Potiphar, and at Potiphar's house, he's a slave, but he walks around like he's a prince. Because even though he was temporarily in a negative place, he held a positive prophetic vision. I'm a prince. The reason why he wouldn't sleep around and be immoral, even though he could have, was that he would not. The woman came to him and thought he was a slave. He said, "You've misunderstood me. I'm a prince. I'm not going to sell my future to satisfy my flesh." The vision you have for the future determines the decisions you make today. So we want to have a powerful vision of what God has for our life. Come on, every person here, the moment you were born, God wanted you to start reading the script of your life. Before you came into this world, God wrote a script about your physical features, your mental capacities, your life's gifts, your heavenly calling, your destiny. And our job is not to create destiny. Our job is to find and fulfill destiny. It's already been written. We are predestined. What is my destiny? To be like Jesus, change the world, start some crazy churches. Prophesy over thousands of people. Find the hurting. I'm doing my stuff. God wants you to do your stuff. Simple as that. This is the dream room. This round room. Hey, when they built this church, it was all the way round. So I'm sorry, I apologize to the side sections, but years ago you would have had to stare at my rear end the whole time. So at least you're only staring at my side. It's better. Somehow they didn't turn out as funny as I thought it'd be. How was church? Well, I stared at the pastor's posterior the whole time. It was okay. God wants to give us a vision that will unlock the potential of our lives. Your vision has the power to unlock your gifts and give a place for the function of those gifts. Your vision, a vision from God, has the power to help you redeem the time to make the most use of the time of your life. We don't want to wait for this year to end. We want a vision now. November, December. Well, Pastor, I hope things get better next year. Stop it. I believe they are, but you don't need that. You're going to get better because you're going to get a vision. And your vision is stronger than your enemy. So no matter what's happening out there in the world, your vision from God will sustain you and carry you, provide for you, protect you, enable you, carry you through that time. I love the fact that Joel and Peter, quoting Joel, said this: old men will dream dreams. What does that mean? Well, there's a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. It is a book someone wrote when they were depressed. I was reading it years ago. Yeah, I could have wrote this book, man. Life sucks, and so do you. Thank you. Thank you, mighty prophet of God. But he said something in there. A really wise person wrote it. He's just fighting depression. He kind of made a mess of his life. Here's what he said. It's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. What do you say, Pastor? Ruff, ruff. Here's my point. As long as there is a beat in your heart and breath in your lungs, there's a purpose for your life on this planet. There's a purpose for your life on this planet. When people stop dreaming, they start dying. We used to study this. That I know Dr. Craig, Pastor Judy, our great counselors, would know this, that the most vulnerable health period in an adult male's life was 6 months after retirement. Because when he unplugged from purpose, and especially if he had kind of nothing he was searching for, the body just started shutting down. We were made to be purposeful people. My wife was joking the other day. She said, "You're never going to retire, are you?" I said, "No. When I go to heaven, then I'm going to rule over universes. Whatever is going to happen." She said, "No, because I don't view my purpose as a job. Now, I always won't be the senior pastor here, but I will always be purposeful. I'll always be slapping my hands and prophesying over people, helping the church, encouraging people, praying for the sick, winning the lost. I will always be purposeful because that's the meaning of life. That's the meaning of life. So I was made to know God. And his purpose awakens a fire. I want other people to know God. I was made to be like Jesus, and I want other people to have that same passion to be like Jesus. I was made to change the world, and I want other people to have that passion to change the world. And so God gives us purpose by showing us a vision for our lives. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're awakening the sleeping purpose in the heart of your people. And I declare over every man and woman, boy and girl watching, and those on live stream and those in this room, that God is giving you a new vision for your life. Maybe it's the restoration of an old one you've forgotten. Maybe it's a brand new dynamic strategy from God. But if we ask him, he'll give it. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see Jesus. I want to see why I'm here, what you have for me. I want to see the future. I want to see a plan and purpose, a strategy, and a destiny. I promise you, he will give it to you. Let us, as the people of God, be the most purposed filled people on the planet, showing people that we're excited about our lives, that we have joy because of the pursuit and the progress of seeking our purpose, that we have a satisfying pleasure knowing we're attached to the will of God, that we have a something that wakes us up in the morning besides an alarm clock, that we're not caught up in the grind of a joyless life, that we're not sitting in the roadside letting life pass us by. The first thing Bartimaeus did after he was healed, he started following Jesus on the road. He got on the path of purpose. He was able to go where he'd never gone and do what he'd never done because Christ healed him. Hey, thanks for listening to me today. Would you please stand to your feet? Prayer team, if you join me down front.